I trust that each one of us today have come here to see increased a hunger in our heart for the Lord. That if we have a focus, we have a view of more of Him, isn't that going to change the way that we deal with one another? Isn't that going to change with the way that we look at the import of sharing the message of Christ with others? We certainly rejoice in God's goodness in our midst and answers to prayer. We certainly are glad Joni is not only here, but she's smiling. And so we thank the Lord for her continued recovery. We certainly, there's those in our midst that could always be on our prayer list that are facing chronic issues. And I think that sometimes, you know, and be with so-and-so because you know what they're struggling with. And I don't know that we necessarily take ownership of what it's like to have a chronic issue. You know, for those of us that go through a bad time, we always know it's not always going to be forever. Tomorrow is going to be, you know, the sun will be out tomorrow. But to have a chronic issue, I think we need to be more mindful of our brothers and sisters that have chronic issues that we need to pray for. As I know that Ellen wishes that she didn't have any restrictions on her physical well-being. I know that Dennis is thankful to the Lord that through what he's been inflicted with brought him to Christ. I mean, I just can't fathom having an immune disease that your own body is attacking your blood cells and leaving you with painful open sores. And I think that we need to seriously take this before the Lord. We've got to own it. We're family here, and we've got to own that. We certainly know that God is at work, and it doesn't matter whether our bodies are broken, a relationship is broken, a bank account is broke. It doesn't matter. God knows all, and He will heal all. We need to trust Him. Let's look to the Lord. Father, what a glorious Sunday morning to come into your presence. Lord, we certainly thank you for your presence with us. You have promised to be here, and yet you've promised to be with each one of us every moment of every day. So, Lord, we know there's got to be something special you meant by whenever two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst. We thank you for your presence here with us today. We trust that we will honor you with our hearts, with our minds, with our voices. Lord, we pray that we can be anticipating what it is to hear about what you've been doing on the other side of the world that we got to be partners with. And Lord, and sometimes it's the prospect of handing off the work. And so, Lord, we just rejoice that we have Jacob and Janie here with us today to share about your wonderful grace, the expression of your power, the encouragement of your truth in Mozambique. Lord, we rejoice with the fellowship we'll be able to have with one another. Lord, I trust that our hearts are drawn to one another, that we will rejoice when there is good news, and that we will feel the hurt and the disappointment when there are those that are down. Lord, may we come beside one another. If it's encouragement, may we encourage. If it's strength, may we offer our strength. And Lord, if it is dependence upon you to help deal with a difficult situation, we know you are the healer. It is to you that we depend. It is to you that we trust. It is to you that we lay our hearts out, Lord, that you would work in our midst, that we can stand together and rejoice. God is alive in this place, as evidenced by what is going on. Lord, may our fellowship be pleasing to you. May our unity be one as we worship you. May we know there is no other hope in the world apart from the message that Jesus Christ died to take away our sin and to give us eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for loving the north and south and east and west. May we be faithful in going across the room, growing across town, and going around the world to live out loud for you, that others may come to know you as their very own. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have so enjoyed getting to know the Michaels. And of course, when you say that, then everybody automatically thinks their last name has an S on it, but it doesn't. It's just when you speak of them in plural, you put an S on the end of it because of the laws of the language. Anyway, Jacob and Janie Michael have been servants of God on our behalf in Mozambique. And within that, I know that Mozambique is a more godly place because they have been there. We have so enjoyed each time they have come to share with us the ministry and what they're involved with. Very likely, this is the last time we will be hearing from them and about their ministry. They will be retiring at the end of the year. And so this is, if you will, their final report. We aren't going to have the chance to do this again. Therefore, I want you to give a thunderous welcome to Jacob and Janie Michael.
Mozambique is our mother country, adopted. When we talk about our government, our country, our people, and they're all Mozambican. And yet when we come back here, this is where we were born. Even though it wasn't quite in Iowa, it's close, Ohio. We didn't have anything to do with that. Probably if we had our choice, we'd say, let's be born in Iowa. That's a better place. How's that sound? Am I getting enough brownie points? I want to share with you today, since Scott said it's my last hurrah, but it might not be. You never know what God has in store. And I think that's what I want to share with you about God. He is the one that you make your plans, but he directs your path. And that is so true, I can say, of mission field and mission work. I want to share one-point sermon. It's not going to be 3 points with lots of funny jokes and illustrations, and then you'll remember those and forget the points. I just want a one-point sermon so you'll remember that. In Romans 8:28, Paul says, and I hope that we agree with him when he says we know, right? That in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen? That's my message. And I usually run over, so I want to mark my clock. Somebody want to do this when I'm finished? Or, you know, Janie will do that. Because I have so many things I could share with you how God had and is continuing to do to work all things for good. I was a farm boy. I had farmed for like 20 years, even though I was 33, when I decided to go to a Bible college. And I was told by my elders if I wanted to serve overseas, I needed to know a little bit more about the Bible. So I went to the Bible college for 2 years, and I was there for almost 6 months, and I felt like I needed to break out of there and go and teach somebody. And so I was hired as the local preacher at the Homer Church of Christ in Homer, Illinois. And they said they only hired me because I didn't ask for any money. Isn't that a good reputation? So if you want to hire as a minister, don't ask for any money. They'll hire you. And my late wife didn't play the piano. They asked that as well. But I learned that God will work all things for good. And that doesn't mean you just kind of sit back in your lazy boy and just relax and say, God's going to work us all out for good. It means that we need to do our part. We need to be moving because God cannot direct a train that is there at the station. It has to be moving, and then God will direct it and tell us where to go. I did have to be converted. Even though I was raised in the church, I went to church every Sunday. That was the direction of my parents. And to their credit, I really didn't learn too much. I learned the stories of the Bible, but I had to admit I really didn't know the Christ. And I think that we can be vaccinated. And kids, be careful. You don't get vaccinated to Christianity and not know Jesus. Because if you've missed him, you've missed everything. Even though you're a regular attender, you tithe, you give, and you do all the things that you're supposed to do, you're just a member of the club, because that's what the club does. You could go to a golf course and do the same thing. But I had to prove God, and I went to a church that was different than the church I was raised in, and they actually believed that the Word of God was true. Can you imagine that? That Jesus didn't know where the rocks were. He really walked on water. And he just didn't have magic cures by curing the sick. And he just didn't know that Lazarus really wasn't dead, that he was just wrapped up in clothes and he had to be set free. That he'd been dead 3 days and he stunk. That God really was who he says he was and in the form of the man Jesus Christ. And once I agreed to that and said, okay, God, if you're really that kind of God, then I can trust you. I don't need to be farming, even though I love farming. That was in my blood. I was a farm boy, raised cattle, went to the county fair, and we had the grand champion 2-year-old bull, all American, the best bull in the world. We sold him for $10,000 to a farmer in Peru. We had it all. And yet, I wasn't really happy or satisfied. You know, money wasn't my goal. I wanted to help people. And so God used that. I was invited, after going to Bible college for about a year, to come to a country called Rhodesia. If you want to find Rhodesia on the map today, you can't find it. It doesn't exist. It's changed to Zimbabwe. But anyway, I went to Rhodesia with my late wife and 3 of our children. The 4th came later. And we were going to do mass evangelism. We were going to go out in the rural area and tell everybody about Jesus and invite them to have Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be baptized and be part of the church. And I did that for 3 or 4 months. And we were in a civil war, right in the middle of civil war, where the majority of the people were black and they were fighting the minority of the people who were white. And here, what am I? Chocolate? I was either the enemy and I was spying on one side, or I was the enemy spying for the other side. And I was caught in the middle. I couldn't just be a pastor telling people about Christ. And so our ministry doing that came to a halt. We couldn't do it. We were rationed for gasoline. We could only get so many tickets, and we had to pay them at the pump and go through. It's back like World War II was here in America. And so I went, and I was called to pastor a church in a little town called Gweru. And this is still my story of how God works all things for good. This little church was about 60 people. They had literally been kicked out of the church building that they had been given by the missionary because he disagreed with their leadership. And they were meeting in a Catholic school building. And I'm telling you this because it leads to how God works. Is I went to the municipality and I said, who owns this building that is sitting vacant? And they said, as far as we're concerned, it belongs to the people. So the government sided with the people against the missionary. I told the leaders of the church, I said, as far as the government is concerned, it's your building. Do with it what you want. And they said, fine, we'll take over. And that's how I learned how to empower people. I could have gone and told them, you can move back in now, I've cleared it for you. I told them just what the government said, and they took the action. And I think that's the secret in developing leaders, is to give them the vision and let them take it and run with it and encourage them as they go. I still remember the very first Sunday that they had taken over the building, and they called all the people to come and worship in this building that had previously been theirs. Four of the leaders sat right at the window looking out where the missionary that was against them would have come. He never showed up. They are now the largest Church of Christ, Christian church in Zimbabwe. They grew. When I came back a couple years later after I had left during the Civil War, I give you all these details. I hope you don't get bogged down in them. But see the big picture. I came back and I became their pastor, and our family were the only white people in that church. We didn't care. We didn't look at faces of color or language. We looked at hearts. And we loved them. I called on them. I knocked on doors. We grew from 200 to 400. And then I said, I needed a co-pastor. I needed a Mozambique or a Zimbabwean to come help me, because I couldn't visit everybody every month or every week. And then we grew to 700. And then I said, I'm going to Mozambique. And they said, that's a good idea. We'll send you. And I said, well, who's going to pay your pastor? I've been helping all these years. And they said, give us one more year and we'll pay his salary in full. We didn't have to depend upon foreign sources. They paid the whole salary of their pastor, who years before they said, oh, we're too poor to do that. We can't do that. See, poverty is not so much in your pocket. And I continue to teach this. It's up here. You can be the richest man in the church if you think you are. And all the blessings that God has given you are not always the tangible ones that you can count at the end of your paycheck term. Don't count on being the richest man going to the cemetery. There's never a U-Haul following the curse. Have you ever seen one? My dad, on his deathbed, he owned 5 farms. He had accumulated that much by not paying his sons very much of a salary, and they worked every day, and we kept accumulating it. But he said, what's it all about? That told me what really it is all about. It's the things that are non-tangible. tangible. And that serving the Lord in whatever capacity you do, that the ministry of all believers in this church took the responsibilities that God has called you to do. Scott isn't the one that has the total responsibility of being the minister in this church. Who is the minister in this church? Everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord is a minister. Peter says, we are a royal priesthood, a chosen people to be ministers under the word of God. So anyway, in Zimbabwe, we served until the church says, we're going to send you to Mozambique. And I said, that's great. They didn't send me with money. We were still supported by the churches here in America. And incidentally, I have never asked for support. I say that to God's glory. I read a book written by George Mueller. And if you want to, you can get it at one of the libraries or get it online. And he wrote about he supported the orphanages in England, and he never asked for money. How can you do that? With God's help. He says he'll work all things for good, so why not trust him for that? He will give you even more than what you ask for. So I think sometimes when we ask for support, we're cutting ourselves short, because we're always going to have to keep asking. You know what you start out with? Is what you end up with. So if you start asking for support, and I have to credit my dad, because he was one of these farmers, hardhead farmers. He says, if you become a preacher, and I was nicknamed Jake at that time. Jake, if you become a preacher, you're always going to be a beggar. And that's what his summation of the ministry was. You're always going to be begging. And I said, well, I work for the king, and I'm his son. Why should I ever beg? He'll provide all my needs. And we can tell you story after story. We lost half of our support. We lost a fourth of our support, and God provided. We just said, well, praise the Lord. God's going to bless us with even more. And he did. He met all of our needs. The 39 years that I served and the 15 that Janie has served with me, we can verify that God has provided, that he worked all things for good. How did we get in Mozambique? I was the first Church of Christ missionary that was ever going to go and live there full time. We needed a team. This is our plans, that we would start in the capital. You know, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. So we said, well, our Jerusalem's going to be Maputo, the capital. Then we're going to spread out and go to other areas. So I recruited two other missionaries. One was a constructor, and he was going to build our houses because we had nothing to live in. I didn't have the $1,000 or $1,500 that they wanted for housing. It was UN was there, and they were taking all the housing, and they raised the price, so everybody was making big money. I said, we'll make our own houses. We'll ask the government if they'll give us land, and they gave us 4 hectares, 10 acres. Just gave it to us. If you don't ask, you don't receive, right? And God gave us 10 acres in a little area close to the capital. It's a suburb, Mashaba is called. But now the city has overgrown us and gone way by there. And we used it as a Bible college. And so it just kept growing. And we would train the leaders of the churches to do the same thing that we were doing. That's amazing, if they'll do it. So I was invited to go to visit the one evangelist that had started 287 churches. He says, we have 287 churches. This is 1987. I can remember that because it's both the same. And he says, we are looked at as a cult. We teach what the Bible says. We're part of the restoration movement. He knew all those words. But we are still very small. But we need missionaries to come and not take over, not control us, but to authenticize us. Is that a word? To give us real abilities that we are the church or part of the church. And I said, well, I can do that. But you know, these churches were all a cappella churches. You ever heard of the a cappella Church of Christ? They don't use instruments, even though they this is an instrument, isn't it? Okay, I won't get into that. And we didn't. We said we won't teach anything about using the instrument. Because we found out the Africans, they will sing in the building without an instrument, but immediately after it's over, they'll go under a tree and use the drums and use anything else they can make a noise with and sing. And they don't have trouble with that. And so with 287 churches in 1987, they grew to now we can say there's over 3,000 churches of Christ in Mozambique. They just went everywhere. Because they would say, can you help us plant a church? And I said, no. And that was a shock. You know, that's what missionaries always do, plant churches. We're the ultimate authority in planting churches because we have the college education and we have the things to do it. And I said, no, you go plant the churches and I'll come train your leaders. They liked that. They loved it because they took authority. They took control. It was their church and their responsibility to help it grow. And they have relatives in every little village you imagine. One church would have all kinds of members, but each one would have a relative in some other place, and they'd just go there and start a church. And then train the pastor and the leaders, and then I'd come and hold my seminars, and I would give them material. I'd say, here, teach what I'm teaching now. And they said, oh, great, we can do that. And it's just been fantastic. And I think one of the things that hinder us in our ministering is that the guilt that Satan continues to put on our backs. And in Romans 8, 1 and 2, it tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of death and sin. Isn't that liberating? When you teach those basic things to people, it just elevates them to no end, to a height that you cannot imagine. And so that's what I did. They always said that Janie and I were two things. We were firefighters. You know what a firefighter is? Goes and puts out fires. And we were encouragers. Now, what does it take to do that? Just be willing to go and to visit and to talk and to listen. Because I found out in many of their problems, they knew the answers. They just needed somebody to sound it out on. And then they would come up with a solution. You know, in the African churches, the real leaders are never setting up in the front. You know where they're setting? In the back. And they're directing it from there. And in the real missionaries is not the one that comes out, starts a work, and leads it, and then say, okay, I'm going to choose this Timothy here and this Timothy here because I'm leading, and they'll take over the church. You know what you've set yourself up to? A division. They'll divide, and they'll start another church that'll be a small splinter group, and the other church will never be as strong as it was before because of that deceit and the misunderstanding and it's really hatred. You know, the Church of Christ in the Christian church has been known for the only army that shoots its wounded. Did you know that? You ever heard that said? We're the only army that shoots its wounded. Instead of encouraging them when somebody falls or sins or has a problem, you should have much more attention and help them and encourage them. We had one elder. I'm giving you an example that one missionary did. One elder had committed he had committed adultery. And the missionary said, well, what you have to do is stand up in front of the church and tell everybody about your sin, and then you'll be forgiven. That ruined him as ever being an elder, because it embarrassed him. In Africa, we operate on the honor and shame principle. You never, never shame anybody. If a sin is a private sin, it should be taken care of privately. If it's a public sin and everybody knows it, it should be taken care of publicly. So we have to learn how to take care of people and nourish them to help the helpless. Mozambique is the 13th, 14th poorest country in the world. And yet we do not have many people coming to visit us. It's too far. You'd rather go to Haiti, where they're the 38th or something like that country. We have too many missionaries in Haiti. I have to give my opinion. Haiti needs to solve their own problems and take care of themselves instead of saying, help us, we're poor. Because they're poor up here. They can't solve their problems. They think their problems are solved by throwing more money in and giving more money and giving more money. We taught our Mozambicans that God is the answer to your problems. And once you get right with God, then God will open up your eyes to the abundance of wealth around you. Janie taught tropical plants as medicine. She said, the things that will help you become healthy are right here in your backyard. You just lack the knowledge of how to handle them and how to use them. And so she taught them how to take care of moringa. It cures over 300 diseases. And the amazing thing is, we come back here to America and you have the same kind of problems and you think pharmaceuticals are going to cure you. They won't. They'll only maybe help you for the day, but tomorrow you need more. And then there's side effects. I shouldn't even get on this, right? I'll let you handle that. But that's the problem. We can heal ourselves. God has given us the plants and the medicine around us and the wisdom of what to do. Am I time up? Not yet. I can't believe it. How much more time? 7 more minutes. Many times you think missionary life is a bowl of cherries. We come back and we share of all the blessings that God has given us and all the great things that we've been doing. But in 1999, my late wife contracted melanoma cancer. In 5 months, she was dead. We prayed for healing. We had her anointed. The church prayed that she would be healed. And then we had to finally admit she was. She was promoted, and she was healed. But not the way we thought it would happen. Janie lost her late husband in one night. He had taught school that day. Came home not feeling quite right. He thought he'd go to the hospital and get a shot or something to help him. He died that night, not realizing that he was born with only 3 heart valves and one of them stopped, were functioning, and they couldn't help him. They couldn't save him. So we joined forces about 5 years later, and God has blessed me with a godly woman who has grown from strength to strength. She didn't know what her ministry would be. And God gave her a vision that, yes, I can help people, because in Mozambique, people are always sick. You know, if you get socialized medicine, you're always going to be sick. Every day you're going to go to the hospital or go see a doctor because it's free, or at least you think it is. But the dependency is there upon something else instead of upon God. Doesn't it say, if you're sick, what to do? What does it say? What does James tell us? He says, when you're sick, you should call for the elders. You should pray to God to help you. I'm not saying taking a little wine for your stomach like Paul told Timothy is not right. That's medicine. But yet, your strength comes from the Lord, not from the doctors or the pharmaceuticals. Get that right. And then the other things will help you. God does not lead you to serve where he will not equip and teach you. Now, if there's anyone here that's thinking, I would love to go to another place and help people in need. But, just forget the but. If God has called you, he will equip you. You believe that? Well, look at me. I'm a prime example. I was probably the least of all missionaries that would ever succeed. When I first went to Zimbabwe, 6 months after we were there, one missionary said, "You are a troublemaker. You need to go home." That's deflating. Yes, I was a troublemaker because I just kept asking questions. I said, "Why? Why is this church kicked out of the building? We're here to help them and equip them, not to disgrace them and shame them." We finally decided in 2008 to go and live in the rural area where the people lived. Always before, we lived in the big cities. And then we would travel out and stay a week or two, but then go back to the big city where they had schools, they had hospitals. And then we said, well, let's go out and live with the people. And that is a drain, I have to tell you honestly, because everybody is knocking on your door. Who has a motor vehicle in the area? The missionary. Who needs help to go to the hospital, to the emergency room? Who has somebody that's giving birth to babies? Everybody. Everybody's sick. Everybody needs a lift. I would go to town and I would take everybody with me, or it seemed like it. But why we were there? We were there to show the love of Christ and to help them. We were the ambulance. We took a young boy who committed suicide. He was still alive, but he was in terrible agony. We took him to the hospital, and the people there, the nurses, the doctors, refused to help him because of the culture. They would not help a suicide victim. And then he just died. So there's lots of things that you say are wrong. And you cannot right them all because you are still the foreigner. You are still the one that has come from America, the place that everybody wants to go to and to become like. They all want to become like Americans. And yet they can't do that. It's impossible. But you can teach them and train them to depend upon our Heavenly Father. And God will lift them up. If you study missions, there's a chapter in most mission books called the lifting process. You ever heard of that? If you're a drunk and you become a Christian, God lifts you out of that. If you're an adulterer and you become a Christian, God lifts you out of that. If you're a pagan and you worship your ancestors, God lifts you out of that. And the lifting process causes you to think better, that God can actually bless you and help you, educate you. Even though many of those things are important, but the change of your mind, as the scripture says, the renewing of your mind helps you to think like God thinks. When I teach the new covenant to our leaders, I tell them the only law you have to obey is to become like Jesus. Is that too simple? I say, you don't have to quit smoking. You don't have to quit drinking. You don't have to quit sleeping around. You just have to become like Jesus. And then Jesus will correct all those things. He will take you and lift you up, and then you can help others that have fallen down into the lifestyle of your community or your culture, and God will bless you. And in conclusion, I just want to share what Paul shared. He says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. How can you be more than a conqueror? I don't know. But yet I do know. Each of us are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, who died for us and set us free from the culture that we're in. Even though our culture is presumably Christian, and many things in our culture are not. We're not a Christian nation anymore. We're a political correct nation, I guess we could call it. But we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And I praise the Lord for my 39 years. I'd given up being being a millionaire like my brother. He stayed on the farm. The farm grew. He has over 2,000 acres. He turned it and he incorporated it and gave it to his kids. I could have been that. I was partners with him 39 years ago when I said, I'm going to the mission field. And I gave my farm to the other brother. And I am the richest brother of all. Amen.
What wonderful words that Jacob and Janie have shared with us. They aren't talked out. We'll have the opportunity of visiting with them downstairs in fellowship. But you know, the mark of a great leader is that they're missed when they're gone. And yet, as Jacob so well said, the mark of great leadership is that they don't leave a void, that they've empowered the people to be able to carry on. And I think that we need to keep those things in mind. It's okay to miss a great leader, but if they're a great leader and they've demonstrated great leadership, then there is no void that has been left. And so certainly we rejoice with them being here with us today. And we know we will miss them, but we will know that we all feel empowered because of the words that they share. Let us stand. Certainly we want our distinguished guest to go first today. If you're visiting with us, you get to slide in right behind him. And for those of us that are part of this family, be gracious as we head downstairs. Certainly if you have a decision that you need to make for the Lord, make it now. If you don't feel that you have an answer to what you need, just come on down here and talk to me and we'll deal with it. But the Lord wants our heart. He wants us to seek to be more like Him. Yes, sometimes we get into a particular snag that there is some particular issue we want to address. But I love the simplicity of the message that Jacob shared. We just got to be more like Jesus. That's nothing we can do in our strength. We've got to trust Him to display His strength to make it happen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning, and we just thank You that You have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank You for the fellowship we can have downstairs. We thank You for the testimony to Jesus Christ that is in Mozambique. We thank You for the strengthening of the churches there, for their ability of being able to carry on. We thank You for Jacob's desire to train. We thank You for Janie's desire to serve You in developing medical products that are right there readily available for the people. Lord, maybe it isn't physical, but we all are sick to one degree or another. And we need Your healing in our lives. Lord, we just pray unto that. Lord, bless the fellowship downstairs, the hands that have prepared it. Lord, may it be an honor to You and to us that we get to participate together as a church family. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.